You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, November 29th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell begins the series, The Weary World Rejoices. The message focuses on Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, and is entitled, Planting Pine Trees.
Let us prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord. Today, the Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's go home. Wow, Sarah, holy mackerel. That was wonderful. What a blessing. Thank you so much for... Come on in sometime this week, Monday or Tuesday, and I bet those notes will still be reverberating and resonating throughout this space. That is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you. There's a phrase in that song, that great hymn of Christmas, that has always captivated me. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks that new and glorious morn. The thrill of hope. That's a feeling that Chicago sports fans have been feeling all fall. Now, because the Bears eked out my Packers, I had to drop in a little rib there. So, Cubs fans, maybe next year. There's something inspiring about the idea that in spite of the world that we live in being this sad and tired and broken place, that in spite of it all, that we can rejoice. There's something worth rejoicing over. Such a poignant, such an appropriate thought as we kick off this year's Advent series. One thing that I didn't anticipate, however, when I picked that name or when I thought of that phrase is that's actually kind of a hard phrase to say. Turn to your neighbor and as quickly as you can say to them, the weary world rejoices. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Now, you'll notice that it's kind of hard not to sound like Elmer Fudd when you're saying it, like the weary world rejoices. But what is it about the announcement, the news of the birth of Jesus that allows us, enables us to rejoice? Israel's story is in some ways not unlike ours. We think that we can get along just fine without God, but all we end up doing in the process is fuddling things up. Right about the time when it appears that all hope is gone, God steps in and says, why didn't you turn to me in the first place? For much of Israel's history, the circumstances that they found themselves in were, say, less than ideal. And in their lives, pivotal moments were birthed when they had exhausted all of their best efforts. Sometimes in our lives, pivotal moments in our lives are birthed when we have exhausted all of our best efforts. And into their darkness, into their hopelessness, a glimmer of light bursts forth. Even in the darkest of places, even the faintest flicker overcomes darkness. That glimmer of hope that was held by the prophets was the promise that was made so many hundreds of years ago to Abraham, to Moses, to David, that I will be your God, that through you will come a great nation. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Remain with me, and I will remain with you. Put me at the center of your lives, and you will be the center of my life. But at this point in the history of Israel's people, God's people, the presence of Yahweh is kind of thin. It's a little bit elusive. We're not altogether recognizable. So throughout this Advent series, we are going to be going back and we're going to be looking at the prophets. We're going to look at these words from these really kind of average guys, these average people who had an uncommon sensitivity to the voice, to the message of Yahweh. And we're able to communicate that, not always very popularly, but they communicated it nonetheless to their people. These sort of grizzled and relentlessly faithful, though not always optimistic, men trusted the plans of Yahweh, and they trusted that those plans would always be fulfilled, no matter what, but not without opposition, not without periods of deep darkness. And in the midst of it all, it's the prophets who teach us how to hope in difficult, difficult times. So today we're going to be looking at Jeremiah, as Leanne read for us. And if you study Jeremiah, you quickly find that Jeremiah was kind of an emotional basket case. You know, he kind of swung from one extreme to the other. He was either blissed out or bummed out. Sometimes Jeremiah, not you. You're a hopeful guy. But sometimes Jeremiah said such cheerful things like, "I wish my mother's womb would have been my grave and that I had never made it to day one." I mean, Jeremiah was sort of the life of the party kind of guy. I don't think there are going to be any Hallmark Christmas movies made about Jeremiah, let's just say that. But one of the reasons that he was so extreme in his words was that this was a very extreme time in the people of Israel. Israel had forgotten what it meant to live in that covenanted relationship with Yahweh. And instead of trusting in God's provision and God's care, they wanted a king. Just like all their friends, just like all their neighbors, they wanted a king. And king after wicked king turned God's people away from that first love that they had for Yahweh and turned them to other false gods. And the one who brought them out of Egypt, the one who led them through the desert into the promised land, was being replaced by lesser gods, gods of their own making, of their own hands. God's people had turned their backs on God, and so to get their attention, God allowed a neighboring nemesis, a Babylonian hurricane by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, to sweep in, to descend upon Israel, upon Judah, and take them away to exile, decimating Israel, decimating Judah, leaving its people completely disoriented. Now, there was a small few who were left in Judah, the remnant, the poor, the peasants, the ones that nobody really gave much thought to or cared much about in the first place. And Jeremiah was the prophet to the remnant. He was the prophet to the leftovers. This remnant in Judah still had a king. There was a king still on the throne in Judah. His name was King Zedekiah. And Jeremiah and Zedekiah didn't always get along too well. Jeremiah was constantly in the king's ear, constantly giving him messages about Israel's unfaithfulness and God's willingness to remain faithful. God's going to sweep away the people. God will allow this to happen, but one day God will change God's mind. Now, this morning's text that Leanne read for us is a little bit misleading. The tone of it is definitely a hopeful one. It's definitely, you know, an uplifting tone. This is the kind of Advent expectancy that we all come to expect when we come to church on the first Sunday of Advent and in the following weeks. Jeremiah speaks about the fulfillment of Israel's history, when his people will live in security. But if you want to see the full story, it's a really interesting text. You really need to go back a few chapters, back to chapter 32. It's in chapter 32 that you kind of get the acoustics of this text. When Jeremiah speaks these words, he is actually incarcerated in King Zedekiah's court. You see, Jeremiah had become such a bummer. He'd become such a negative voice. Remember that skit from Saturday Night Live, Debbie Downer? Jeremiah was like Debbie Downer to the people that were left over, just constantly talking unencouragingly, unpatriotically. And finally, the king had just said, enough with it already. And he put him in jail just to shut him up, just to keep him from talking to all the others. The people were tired of Jeremiah's news. They just wanted something palatable. All this bad stuff's going on. We just want something good to hear. We want something cheery. But really, all they were doing was just stuffing cotton in their ears. And I think sometimes we do that as a people as well. We do that around this time of year. Instead of looking honestly at our realities, we are content to get caught up in the glitz and the glimmer and the cheeriness, even though sometimes it's kind of a false cheeriness of the Christmas season or the holiday season. Never mind that bombs are going off in Paris and people are being taken hostage in our streets, our people are being turned against one another. Never mind that all of this is going on. I just want to hear some good news. I'll deal with all of that stuff in January. I don't want to hear it right now. Maybe some of you, even sometimes I'm guilty of that sentiment, that thought. So much bad news. I just want to kind of anesthetize myself for a little while. I just want to hear good news. I want to just feel good. Maybe some of you have had that thought before. But the problem with that kind of thinking, that kind of attitude, is that's the kind of hope, that's the kind of cheer that gets packed away with all the ornaments and all the decorations in January. That kind of cheer doesn't last. The kind of hope that Jeremiah is talking about is the kind of hope that is able to stand toe-to-toe with struggle, the kind that looks for meaning and for hope in the midst of struggle. The kind of hope that can say, surely the days are coming. That in that sort of yearning tone of voice, surely days are coming because God says it. God says it. Thus says the Lord. That means God said it. Not a Hallmark card, but God. When I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. This is paradoxical trust. Hope, when hope doesn't make sense. This is the kind of trust that the author of Lamentations talks about when he says, I have forgotten what happiness is. Gone is my glory and all that I hoped for. The thought of my affliction is wormwood and gall. I'm not really sure exactly what wormwood and gall are, but I know that they're not pleasant. I could probably give you a guess of what they are, spices or something, gall, but not good. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's a song, and those of you that were in the Christmas Eve service, bear with me, from last year, bear with me. But there's a wonderful song, a Simon and Garfunkel song that was released a number of years ago. And in it, it captures this sort of paradoxical trust, this hope in the side by side with difficult circumstances. It's called the 7 o'clock news / silent night. We're going to listen to it for just a moment here. In the first chapter of Luke, he says that hope conquers darkness with such forceful intensity that it scatters the proud, it humbles the mighty, it feeds the hungry, and sends the rich away empty-handed. This is not just overlooking the present by thinking positively, but it is a proclamation, it is an announcement that there's a new day that is dawning. So as those who trust in the promise that the righteous branch would spring out of David, we can call to mind hope in the midst of challenging circumstances. This is the kind of hope that can stand toe to toe with whatever the world sends our way. And trust that Yahweh's fundamental quality is faithfulness. God will be faithful to his people, to his promises. In whatever it is you might be facing, whatever it is we face together as a community, God's word to us, God's word to you is always and forever one of protection, care, and love. So you can face it with boldness, with resolute trust, hope, that the ways of the Lord are just and upright. Just a few chapters earlier, Jeremiah uttered some of the most completely hope-filled words in all of Scripture. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope." It's one thing to have a hopeful outlook when things are difficult, but when what Jeremiah shows is how to go on living in tough times. If you go back to Jeremiah 32, something really fascinating, something really amazing takes place. Jeremiah is locked up in the court of the king. And he gets a visit from a cousin of his, a guy by the name of Hanamel. Anybody know anybody named Hanamel? No? All right. Anyone want to name their son Hanamel? I didn't go with that one. So Hanamel comes and pays him a visit in prison. And he makes him an offer to buy some real estate. Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, "But my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin for the right possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord because God had commanded him to do this deal. Babylon is raining down on Judah. The prophet is warning the people, "See, I told you that this was going to happen." And then out of the blue, his cousin comes to him and visits him in prison, and they do a real estate deal? It's not just because the Judean market is literally at rock bottom. I mean, everybody's gone, so real estate's pretty cheap. But there's something profoundly powerful going on here. Continues, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, the real estate, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." Jeremiah bought a field as a protest to exile. What he's saying is that he believed down deep that Yahweh would ultimately be faithful to his word and that one day they would be back in their land. A day would come when owning promised land real estate would make sense once again. This is not fake it till you make it thinking. This is not pie in the sky winging a prayer. This is indescribable, down deep, rooted trust that God is not done yet. So if you're going through something difficult, remember, God's not done yet. Still has you in God's mind, in God's eye. Last Sunday, as I was getting ready for stewardship celebration. In the afternoon, Amy and I were with our kids. She was nursing the baby, and Christian and Annie and I were playing on the bed, and our children, you know, Annie could not have been any closer to Amy or I. And something happened. Accidentally, she pulled the cord of our bed frame or our nightstand light out, and the lampshade came off, and the light came down and touched her cheek. And Dad was not very responsible and didn't buy new low-temperature LED bulbs, so the bulb was really burning hot, and it burned her cheek. In that moment, we felt ashamed. We felt inadequate. We felt like we had failed. We felt like we were bad parents. And please don't call CPS on us. I promise we're taking good care of this. Later that evening, Amy said, "I would literally cut off my toe if I could have kept that from happening." What Jeremiah shows us is that mature hope is able to see past the rubble, see past the difficulty, see past the bad things that are going on, and see that there is a living hope that is about to be birthed. That God is faithful, and our job is to live our lives as if that were true for us. No matter where you are, Jeremiah 33 reminds us that God has a word. God has a plan. destitution does not have the last word. The tragedies that come do not define us ultimately. God's ways will not be thwarted by a bad economy, by unemployment, by disease, by outright poverty, or even by death itself. And they definitely won't get thwarted from a hot light bulb. 3 years ago, the people of the East Coast prepared for Christmas in the wake of Superstorm Sandy. And that year, a story was shared about a man whose own home had been skewered by a 70-foot pine tree. But as the cleanup crews broke down that tree and removed it from the man's front yard, the man saved the top 7 feet of the tree, and he planted it upright in his front yard as a kind of pre-Christmas Christmas tree, a symbol of hope. He dug out a few surviving ornaments from his house and added them to the tree, and soon a few of his neighbors started adding things to the tree as well, like, you know, busted up coffee mugs and surgical masks and, you know, things like that. But this was a sign of resilience. It was a sign of hope and of a desire to rebuild in the midst of devastation. As we begin Advent once again, perhaps it's not such a stretch to suggest that what God did in sending his own Son into the world, into human flesh, was kind of like that. That amid devastation of exile, God staked his claim, like Jeremiah. God made an investment in hope. In the midst of devastating circumstances, God continues to carve out kingdom real estate. He began in the form of his own incarnate Son. It stood then and it stands now for us in heaven as a sign of hope, of resilience, of divine intention to take our sin-battered, worn-weary world and rebuild. This morning, I can't give you trite, good, positive words of holiday cheer. Nor will I tell you that life doesn't have its sharp edges. But I will tell you that when you bump up against those sharp edges, and even though they may leave a scar, God's plan rolls on. You are not forgotten. You are not without hope, because that root is about to shoot. That branch is about to spring. That baby is coming. So keep moving, keep living, keep investing, and this Advent, keep waiting. Would you pray with me? Loving God, in the quiet of this moment, we ask that you would give us the courage, give us the boldness, even when it doesn't make sense, to hope, to believe in a God who is so relentlessly faithful, so unswervingly good, that even when bad things happen, even when challenging circumstances arrive, even when our lives just plain don't make sense, that you are not gone. That you've not left us. You have not forsaken us. But let us lay claim to those promises you made, that a root from the stump of Jesse, that a branch from the line of David would spring forth, and his name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means to each one of us that God is with us. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.